you know, I always say, you know, there's not really a separation of sacred and secular. You know, all things are sacred. And so what, you know, what faces us in the world today is something that, you know, impacts and should be impacted by our faith. And the things we see coming out from the monstrosity up there on the Potomac and so forth, and what we as men can guess what seems to be that may transpire. And some folks may say, well, man, it seems like you're becoming a little bit obsessed with these things. Well, these things are oppressing us. I don't know that obsession, more of a commitment, more of, as we spoke of last week, you know, being purposed, being decided, and, you know, being equipped. And again, as I was thinking over things this week, my thoughts turned to a couple things I'd even shared briefly last week, and some of the same thoughts, maybe a little bit differently presented. But, you know, there when Nehemiah returns to build the walls, and he's there with the people and the kind of opposition that they faced, and the preparations they made as a people and as families, in Nehemiah 4 and verse 12. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places which ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore, Nehemiah speaking, therefore I set in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, and even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. It came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned, all of us, to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows, and the halberdians, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. And you know that I see here that there's a right for people to exist. I understand the special calling unto Israel, but there was a right for Israel to exist. There was a right for them to exist as a people and as a nation and as families. There was a right for them to have a heritage. There was a right for them, it says that they were even to fight for their houses. There was a right for them to have property. Ultimately, you know, we understand our ownership's to God, but as men, you know, if there's self-ownership. And if all that's surrendered, you know, we lose a great deal of our, we can say our humanity or our humanness, but our humanity and our humanness is really the likeness of God. We were created in the image of God, the likeness of God. So there's a right to family and a right to heritage and a right to property, and it's not wrong to defend those things. Here we can see a couple other things here as well. When the enemies realized that they were well prepared, that they backed off. They said, oh, wait a minute, you know, I thought we were going to go down there and take care of these defenseless Jews, but it didn't work out that way. He said, okay, we've been doing that and putting my paper together already for next week. Brother Dale pointed out I cut and pasted one article wrong last week. If you figure out which one it is, email me and I'll send you the corrected one. But Brother Dale wins the prize. See, it was just a test to see if you see if I left anything out. But as preparing for next week, there was a fellow I saw a picture he had prepared, and I think I may have had that in the paper last week. But again, that showed the Nazi, the German troops. And later studies have shown that it wasn't just the committed Nazis. You know, the average troop got to where he said, you know, I kind of enjoyed shooting women and children. And so, Alan, that was what came upon them, that's part of what serving in that sort of organization brought about. But anyway, you know, he had a picture of the trenches and the soldiers shooting the unarmed civilians there, and his caption was, you know, soldiers obeying their orders, civilians obeying the gun control laws. And I don't know if I can wait till send it out next week. I might just compile that one couple sheets and send them out to everybody before, but I just compiled a bunch of pictures, not just the Germans and the Jews, but, you know, the Soviets, the Chinese, the Japanese. Oh yeah, there's that picture of the gun sights of the Apache helicopter. The U.S. of costumed government agents. We call them soldiers. Costumed government agents obeying orders, and unarmed civilians, you know, obeying gun control laws. I think there's much to be learned from those examples. I think there's much to be learned from the example of Nehemiah and the children of Israel. Much to be learned as well. Another example in the Old Testament, the people of Israel and their dealings with the Philistines, and when they were under a certain amount of occupation and so forth. And you see a lesson in disarmament. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 19. And there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords and spears. So the Philistines said, you know, y'all can't have any smiths. Can't have any blacksmiths, because then you might make swords. So they prohibited it to them. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. So they had to go to the Philistines to get their regular farming implements. You hear all this talk today. Yeah, I see a parallel. You know, but sporting purposes, right? It's not about sporting purposes. Philistines said, okay, you know, you can sharpen these things for agricultural purposes. Well, that's okay. Agricultural purposes, sporting purposes. Verse 21, yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. And so they had to go to the Philistines, and some folks take that verse 21 variously. They think that perhaps it means some of the Israelites kept files, maybe in disobedience to the Philistines, or perhaps it's speaking still of the Philistines that had the files when they went down to get the thing sharpened. Regardless, we see the results basically of that. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hands in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. So at least some of the folks, Saul, his son Jonathan, so forth, had managed the implements of defense. When the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash, and I won't go on with the whole story, and again, the Lord works his will. It's not by the few or by the many. It's not by the sword or by the, you know, by the plowshare or the axe. but it's by the arm of God. But we're still called to be faithful and to be sensible and to make proper preparations, I believe. Just as Nehemiah did. Just as in this example, you know, Saul and Jonathan evidently did. I think we have those certain, again, God-given rights. They're not something that come from government. And the verse we've reflected on before where the Lord says in Luke 22, verse 36, "Then said he unto them, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his script, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." I do believe that, you know, we're to prepare ourselves. And, brethren, it's becoming increasingly more difficult. It may soon become almost impossible. Just a word to the wise, you know. Swords, a little bit better than the plowshare. And I think we should, again, be wise about those sort of things and to think on some of those things. Well, I'll try to get back to Romans for a bit. Maybe we'll be a good omen. I'll be able to pick up from there next week. But back in Romans, in chapter 15, and Paul here is reflecting upon his own calling, his ministry, and that which is to come. And I understand there's different parallels and so forth, and unremitting, unquestioning obedience to the empire is not what we're called to. And I understand Paul's circumstances were different, and he was by himself, and he didn't evidently ever draw. But you know what? They cut his head off. If he'd been a good little minion to the empire, that wouldn't have happened to him. You understand that? The time came, Paul said, no. And they said, well, we'll show you what no gets you, Paul. And again, those things to think about. And God used his servant, Paul. And Paul thanks on his ministry and what God had called him to do, what he, by the grace of God, accomplished. And in verse 19, as he continues to speak of that, he speaks of the signs and wonders that accompanied their ministry to some extent. And I think it's important to keep these in context as well. Paul said, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Brethren, God wrought signs and wonders. He wrought signs and wonders through his apostles, through his prophets. But first of all, those things were accomplished by the power of the Spirit of God. And the second thing is this: those signs and wonders only draw men to God by the power of the Spirit of God. And so it was that many of the Gentiles were drawn. But we ought to note as well, as we look at Paul's ministry and if we look carefully at the Scriptures, that many signs and wonders didn't bring men to God. Apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, those signs and wonders accomplish nothing. And if anything, they bring about a negative effect on fallen man. And I've got several examples here, and I won't get to many of them today, but we'll look at one of them. You know, that Paul was used of God down in Lystra to heal a man. A sign and a wonder, like Paul's referring to here. And we think, well, the signs and wonders will draw men to Christ only by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 14, verse 8, "And there was a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leapt and walked. Did this draw men to Christ? Did this draw men to God? Did this get their hearts right? And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down unto us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gate and would have done sacrifice with the people. You know, an exalted man. Now, the apostles didn't want any part of that, you know, but there's some men that work, whether by the power of deception or by the power of the demonic work, apparent miracles and so forth, and they're happy to receive the accolades. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran out among the people crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and preached unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the seas and all that are therein." You see, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, miracles and signs and wonders and healings, it just steeped these folks deeper in their paganism. They say, "Oh, now we're going to make obeisance and we're going to make a sacrifice to Jupiter and the Mercurius." No, unless it's wrought by the power of the Spirit of God, unless it's accompanied by the power of the Spirit of God, there are no benefits to those things. In Philippi, you know, folks cause a riot. I'll get into more detail on this next week because I think it's worth looking at. But you know, Philippi, they do this, and the people riot because they think they're going to lose something from it. You know, they, Paul heals someone who has divination because of the demons, and then her handlers say, "Well, we're going to lose money if Paul goes around healing people like this." See, apart from the power of the Spirit of God, those signs and wonders didn't change the heart of man. And you go down and you see another instance where they see this, and folks say, "Look at what that guy does. Man, if we can get on that, we can really make some money." So they want to use it to their own benefit. None of that really works out. And apart from the power of the Spirit of God, and that's what Paul emphasizes here, and it kind of hit me this week. I didn't read that much of it. I don't even remember who it was from. I think it was some folks that were supposed to be Baptists. And all I could get was just the general outline, because that's all I could stomach of it. But it was talking about how you can help Jesus in 2013. I thought, Jesus needs my help? Jesus needs my help? How I can help Jesus in 2013. I'm sure it had to do with, you know, sending them lots of money. Now, the Lord may be pleased to use us. The Lord may allow us, you know, to put our hand to certain things and bless it. But brethren, Jesus doesn't need your help. You see? And Paul here, again, these signs and wonders, they're nothing apart from the work of the Spirit of God, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. And that's, brethren, what we ought to want and desire. By the power of the Spirit of God, because nothing else matters. Nothing else accomplishes anything, and we're nothing. Paul referred to these things, and again, I think look at them in a little more detail next week and cover some of this again. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this. He says, I am become a fool in glorying. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11. I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Now Paul understands God called him to something, given him a ministry, and had blessed him. But he himself was nothing. He talks of himself as the chiefest of sinners, and one unworthy, born out of due time, and so forth and so on. He says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Those signs were wrought, but again, they're wrought of God. And they're not sought for in and of themselves. You know, as some of those who saw Paul doing that said, we could make a buck off that. Well, I pray that the Lord might be pleased to use us again in this coming year. and what He is pleased to accomplish, that it might be by the power of the Spirit of God. For none of the rest of it will make any difference. And we need some guidance and wisdom and provision, and I pray for all that. Well, we'll pick up there, Lord willing, next week, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 208. How happy every child of grace. Number 208. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can gather here as your people. Father, I thank you for each one that's here. Lord, and for what they bring to this little flock. Father, we feel the absence of our brother Pruffle. pray your hand on him to keep him safe as he travels. Lord, we pray your guidance in all our lives as we seek to minister truth to our families, to our friends, to our acquaintances. Lord, we realize that even if miracles and wonders were wrought, they would accomplish nothing but by the power of your Spirit. Lord, may we ever lean upon that truth. May our only confidence be in thee. And Lord, what a blessing it is to realize that you are a sovereign God, that you rule and reign in the affairs of men, and that even from the human perspective things seem the darkest, that we know you're working your perfect will and you're bringing about things that we're not even conscious of. Lord, thank you for that love that spans an eternity. Lord, that was demonstrated and manifested in the atoning death of your Son. It was experienced in our lives as you quickened us and drew us to yourself. Father, we pray for those who yet stand in these days. We think of our sister churches and our brothers in the ministry, and Lord, so many that seem to be touched by affliction, physical affliction. We just pray that you might encourage their hearts, and Lord, you might be pleased to strengthen their bodies. Brother Pugh was mentioned. Recent illness. Brother Gardner, Brother Ellis. Lord, we all thank you for the measure of health that you've been pleased to give us. Lord, that we might use it to your glory. Father, we thank as well of Lee and his family, and Lord, the way you've manifested yourself even in these difficult, trying times. Lord, again, thank you for one another. Thank you, Lord, for the help meet you've given me and what she's meant to me and what she's meant to this fellowship. Just thank, Lord, of all the folks you've brought together here, varied circumstances and ways. Truly, it's a marvel to us. But Lord, we thank you most for our Savior. We thank you for his atoning death. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.